Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Look at the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field." Jesus points to God's good creation as a way of explaining what it means to follow him. And then we have Paul in Romans chapter 1 saying, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Here Paul is drawing out the connection between God's creation and God's character, something that's become known as natural theology. And Courtney Ellis, in her book, Looking Up, writes, "While we may not be able to describe the Trinity or an atonement theory based on galaxies and Galapagos tortoises, we can look at either and learn broad, deep truths about how the world works, and by extension about the God who spun that world into being. The specifics and particulars come to us through Scripture and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But creation also testifies." As we consider God's good creation around us, and it still is God's good creation because despite the corruption of sin, it's never been declared not to be good by God. As we consider God's good creation, we learn some things about God and our journey of discipleship from its nature and culture. Not everything, but maybe something that will be important for us in our following of Jesus. So over these next four Sundays, in what has become commonly known as creation time in the church calendar, we're going to reflect on four lessons that we might learn from God's good creation that might shape us as Jesus' disciples today. They are fruitfulness, togetherness, uniqueness, and this morning, attentiveness. And my hope is, as we look at the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field, in our lives we will learn more of what it means to be a creation-shaped disciple of Jesus. Let us now hear Sarah Jane bring us our two readings from Scripture.
Taken from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 13, and then in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights, and until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, where there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning.
Thank you. Coming to think about the idea of attentiveness in today's world is quite challenging, because one of the words that could easily be used to describe who we are as a culture, at least in the global north, is distracted rather than attentive. A state of distractedness rather than attentiveness comes more easily to us today, it seems. We sit down intending to read our Bible or pray, and we end up thinking about this or that. Our phones ping, the doorbell rings, the next appointment in our calendars is looming. Distractions await, distractions hover, distractions hold our attention. Yet what we seek to have our attention held is not by these things that distract in these moments, but we are seeking to give our attention to God. What, though, does it mean to be attentive? The words we've heard from Psalm 130 possibly give us an insight into what attentiveness is all about. Attentiveness to God is waiting upon God. Yet it's not waiting in vain, but waiting with a sense of hopeful expectation. God in this psalm is the one who brings forgiveness and salvation. And this is what the psalmist is waiting afresh to experience. The posture of waiting in Psalm 130 is like being a watchman waiting for the morning. And this draws upon the practice in ancient cities where guards were stationed on the city walls during the night. And just as they knew that the dawn would come, and with it the morning, so that waiting for the Lord, we can be assured that God will be present with us in our lives in just as definite a manner if we wait upon him. In Psalm 143, the psalmist reaffirms this by writing, Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. What lessons, though, could we learn from God's creation that would help us in this practice of attentiveness? What could possibly help us develop an awareness and attentiveness to God's good creation around us? And this, in turn, could help us form a discipline of spirit that would help us with an awareness and attentiveness to God. When you're out in the world, you can easily walk on by without paying attention to what is going on around you. There's the sky, a field, a hedge, a building, a group of people, a busker. We can think that's about it. But if we look, if we consider, if we linger in our gaze, we will notice more closely what is going on, and we can begin to train our minds to pay greater attention.
One of the most wonderful psalms praising creation is Psalm 104, where the psalmist has deliberately taken time to look and consider the works of God's good creation. In verses 10 to 18, we have these words. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. These are words of someone who's become attentive to God's creation and sees within its life and vitality signs of God's goodness. And this leads them to expressing delight, wonder, and gratitude. They've gone beyond simply acknowledging the world around them, and they've let their gaze linger, and they've seen more deeply what is going on, and they reveal their worship of the Creator. I've shared many times that I'm a birder, but my love and appreciation of the natural world is not limited to birds. I find great joy in all aspects of the natural environment, plants, insects, trees, mountains, rivers. Yet this wasn't always the case. I wasn't born with this passion for the natural world. It was something that grew, something passed on in part from my dad, but also something that developed in me over the years, starting with birding. But now I can recognize far more wild flowers, butterflies, and tree species than I ever could. And this hasn't happened by accident. I've needed to spend time doing it, but it's needed to be the right sort of time. I've needed to slow down, wait, pay attention, notice things. Attentiveness has become part of my practice in the natural world. But I also believe that learning attentiveness is not limited to your experience with the natural world. Because if God has created the whole of creation, every aspect of everything that we have is God's creation, including all aspects of our culture. So engaging with the natural world may not be your thing. You may not be very outdoorsy. You can learn attentiveness with whatever floats your boat, be it the aria of your favourite opera or the riff of your favourite guitar solo, be it the way your hands feel when you knead the dough of the bread you're making or the way the soil feels when you're gardening. Maybe it's your grandchildren's laughter or nuclear physics, or golf, or crochet, or Georgian architecture, or singing, or finding ways that you can find delight when you're finding the perfect skipping stone on the beach. Whatever it is, we can linger over them and become attentive to them so we can find attentiveness as a practice in our lives. One of the ways I've learned attentiveness and paying it better attention in my life is through my love of the natural world, but it's not the only way. God's good creation in its wholeness provides so many avenues that can teach our spirits important lessons that will help us in our following of Jesus. We just need to be willing to accept that God can teach us in these ways. God doesn't always need to teach us through a sermon, through a Bible study or a Christian book. God, through his Spirit, can use any aspect of his good creation to teach us valuable lessons. That's what Elijah learned. Now, at the beginning of our reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was in a bit of a pickle. Being a prophet from God was not an easy gig. He had annoyed King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So he flees for his life into the wilderness. He arrives in this dangerous place, completely exhausted from his prophetic calling. He's used up all his resources, and in his depression, he wishes he could die. He submits to sleep because he's got no energy for anything else. In his sleep, with all his defenses down, God speaks to him. Perhaps in a dream or a vision, an angel comes, touches him, commands him, then feeds him, does for him what he did for the widow of Zarephath. Then the word of the Lord comes to him. Elijah isn't in the place where God would be expected to speak. That would be the temple in Jerusalem, not in the wilderness. And this word of the Lord sends Elijah further away from his prophetic calling. And he is sent to a lonely cave on Mount Horeb. And in this lonely cave, God asks deep questions of Elijah. Who he is, what he's doing. And Elijah defends himself, lays his plight before God. And these words of Elijah are words of discouragement and self-pity. But God responds to them in a special way. The prophet is offered something that had only previously been granted to Moses before, on this same mountain. The Lord was going to pass him by. Yet Elijah's experience differs from Moses. For where Moses encounters God in the power of his presence, Elijah experiences something different. As David Napier has described this experience of Elijah, there was a mighty wind, not in the wind was Yahweh. After the wind, earthquake, not in the earthquake, Yahweh. After the earthquake, fire, not in the fire was Yahweh. After the fire, a sound of gentle silence. The irresistible coming of God didn't come to Elijah in the expected way, in the expected location, by the expected means, but in a new way, an innovative way, a mind-blowing way. The way God appears to Elijah has been translated as a gentle breeze, a quiet, gentle sound, a still, small voice. But perhaps the most accurate translation is the sound of sheer silence. Yet whatever it was, it grabbed Elijah's full attention. And in doing so, Elijah was exposed to the full intrusion of God into his life in a new way. And God calls him afresh to be a prophet. We're unlikely to have an experience quite like Elijah. But we can still meet God in unexpected and powerful ways. It can be through the reading of the Bible on your own. It can be in gathered worship on a Sunday. But it could be also when you're experiencing some aspect of God's good creation through which God reveals something to you in nature, listening to music, in conversation with family. God's Spirit is still at work, still hovering over creation, working in and out of all that happens, touching people's lives in unexpected and unexpected ways. Attentiveness to God is all about us knowing God better in our lives. And that is it, perhaps the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Yet to practice attentiveness will be a challenge in our age of distractedness. Because in the age of distractedness, it's that which provides instant appeal that we gobble down most easily. We want that instant hit of attraction to captivate our attention. The flashy headline, the amazing graphic, the awe-inspiring special effect, the catch-your-breath soundbite. But if the story of Elijah teaches us anything, it's that God is not necessarily going to be found in the flashy and the instant. He wasn't in the wind, earthquake, or fire, but in the stillness and silence. Not somewhere our culture would look to have its attention grabbed. To be attentive to God is therefore require of us a posture of waiting. Like watchmen on city walls waiting for the dawn. We know God's calling. We know his coming is definite. But at the moment it may be night. And we know we need to put aside our desire for instant gratification and wait for God's appearance. We need to learn to be attentive in the face of distraction. Be patient. Endure those things that distract. Push them aside as much as we can. Create space. Be attentive. To be attentive, we need to slow down. Wait. Notice things. Because God will just as likely reveal himself to us subtly. As subtly as the turning of a swallow's wing. To be attentive is to seek to come and know God better in our lives. And if we've come to know God a little, we will know that we want to know more of his loving gaze. So may God's good creation help shape us in discipleship in the way of Christ, today and always. Let us pray. Father, Jesus, Spirit, come and capture our attention through all you have created, and so attune our hearts to you, the one who created everything, so we may devote our whole attention to you in all things. Amen.